only knew how God moved to get that song on the program this morning. The Spirit moved. I won't go into it, but let me tell you something. I think God wanted us to hear that song. And what Leon had gone through in the last week or so, I think Leon could sing that song with certainty, because during times of trial and illness and threat of a lot of stuff, I know that Jesus is the only way that we can really have joy. He has to be the center of that joy. And we believe that as Christians, that he has to be the center of our lives. 18 years old, only a few years ago, I made a decision to make Jesus the center of everything I do and everything I am. And I had to make him Lord, wanted to make him Lord. There was no other choice, because outside of Jesus, there cannot be true joy. You can be happy and you can go up and down, but true joy, Jesus has to be at the center. He has to be at the center of all of our relationships. He has to be the center of our purity. He has to be the center of our drama. In the center, with us, as we go through trials. Because sometimes we can put him in the center of our good times. But is he in the center of our trials? Is he the center of our parenting? Is he in the center of our marriages, our roommates, and those relationships? Is he in the center of our education, of our hobbies, of our time? And he must be in the center of your time, because you woke up this morning and you're here, most of us, on time. Is the center of our priorities? Is Jesus the center of our lives? We have a Follow Me series that we began last week. And that really is the concern. That really is the threat of a Christian's life. When Jesus is removed from the center of our lives, then we struggle. We struggle. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus says, if you follow me and get out of the way, then I can be the center of your life the way that God designed me to be. Follow me. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Why do you think Jesus called himself the light of the world? Why did he do this? Why does he call himself the light of the world? Help me introduce this topic this morning. Why did Jesus call himself the light of the world? Yeah. Because man loved darkness and we what? Needed some light, right? So he says, I have come to provide you what you need, right? Good answer. Why did Jesus call himself the light of the world? Why do you think? Yes. Okay, so he's saying, I am the truth. Because there are a lot of lies in darkness, right? A lot of ignorance in darkness. What do you think? Yeah. The world is ruled by darkness. Yes. Yes. That image right there, Arrow did a great job finding that image. We had 5 or 6 different images that he put together, and I said, let's go with the darkest one. Because see, the darkest one, that's the world all around it. And the light is penetrating, it's coming out. I don't want the light to be in the light. I want the light bulb to be in a darkness that's surrounding it. That's our world. That's our culture. That's man. He's saying, I've come into a dark situation and I'm providing illumination. He says, I'm the light of the world. Well, why else did How do you think? Yeah. Yes. Yes. He's a truth and he's a guide. You ever try to run through a house that you don't know in the dark? I barely run. I don't try to run through mine, even though I know it, because maybe the dog put something down there and there goes my toes. You know what I'm saying? I always have my little phone. I boop, flash. I need some light to navigate my way. So he's a guide. He's saying, I'm a guide. I'm a guide that you need in the dark. What else? What do you think? Yeah. Trust and obedience. He gives us an example. If you want to know what trust and obedience is, follow me. Follow me. I'll illuminate that for you. Don't you have to guess. You don't have to pontificate on what that is. I'm going to show you. I'm going to demonstrate what light is. Yeah. It what? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's saying, this is what I am. I'm confronting the darkness. Now, the question is, for ourselves, what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of your world? What does it mean to you? What does it mean for Jesus to be the light of your world? What do you think? This is personal sharing. Nobody has a wrong answer. Yes. Okay. Perspective and direction. I love it. It's me, yeah.
Don't have to worry about that light going out.
Yes. Yes. There's some serious wattage in that light, isn't it? That's right. Don't you hate when you walk in a room and, another bulb's going out. My goodness. Then you check in the bulb place and there's no bulbs left, you know. Got to go to the store, get a bulb. Frustrating, yeah.
On the other side of what they said, it's easier for me to follow him since he's illuminating everything and taking care of my darkness.
Okay. All right, so it's easier. Life is easier. He's taking care of what we couldn't provide. What a great service. What a great relationship. Yeah, John. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Change a whole. I love that. I bet you were pretty confident about your worldview too, weren't you? Yeah. Maybe arrogant. Yeah. So were we. You know. Let's be real. I mean, we believe what we believe. I had some serious convictions before I came to this church, and 98% of them were wrong. They were dark convictions. And not light convictions. I needed brothers in my life to help me to say, hey, B, I appreciate that conviction, but let's compare it to the light. And I said, uh-oh. Well, I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. Somebody had a hand up. Yes.
I was thinking about your GPS.
Yes.
Technology.
Yes.
I thought, for me, it's the compass.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. I appreciate you sharing that, because it does take humility to know you need a compass. You know, I don't leave anywhere. I don't care if I'm going, you know, to a place I've been a few times. I still take my GPS out. I go, Siri, let's take me there. I mean, you know, and some of us are more, you know, adventurous than others. We're like, oh, I got it. And an hour later, you're still looking for the place, right? I mean, sometimes it's good to just be humble and say, I need help. I need help. Anybody else? Yes.
For me, as much as my life has changed, the light for me is hope.
Hope. Absolutely. You know, Jesus brings hope. Hope. We talked about last week, and we described Jesus and following him as an adventure in a movie. And we talked about the meta plot. Remember that? Talked about the meta plot and how to think through kind of the Bible story. And we talked about the meta plot, and we could, just to refresh your memory, we talked about the anticipation stage of a movie. The meta plot, the anticipation stage of a movie, an adventure. That's when the hero is called into an adventure and boom, he's there to save the day. This anticipation stage. Then we talked about a dream stage. The hero has some success and he has this sense of invincibility. It's the heroes come, no one's going to knock him off. He's going to save the day. Look at his powers. Look at how awesome he is. And we feel great about ourselves. Then the third stage is the frustration stage. The hero has his first confrontation with the enemy. And we go, uh-oh, it's on now. Here comes the battle. Here comes the battle. And then this sense of invincibility is kind of fading. It's a little lost. Because you go, well, those powers are great, but he seems to have a foe that may be able to distinguish or extinguish these powers. It's a frustration stage. In the nightmare stage, when hope is apparently lost, the hero, the powers, the kryptonite is going to overtake Superman. And we go, uh-oh, the world is lost. We're doomed. That's the nightmare stage. Then you have the resolution stage when the hero overcomes the burden against all the odds and everybody's excited and leaves the movie theater happy and thankful the world is not lost. We have those experiences in movies. Turn with me in John 8 as we look through a story that has a hero and has a different stages that we've talked about. John 8. And really, if you read the Gospel of John, we read through the first five chapters, and the first five chapters really are the anticipation stage and the dream stage, to where the hero is here, he's arrived, he's kind of the Messiah, people think. He's doing great works. He's healing people. He's teaching. He's raising people from the dead. He's walking on water, feeding 5,000. It's a great, great place to be in this story. And then in chapters 6 throughout the rest of the gospel, we see the frustration stage begin to evolve. The hero is invincible, and now we start to see some criticisms. We start to see some concerns from the Jewish leaders and people of power. We see some concerns even from the disciples that are following Jesus when he tells them, I am the bread of life. Digest me. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Become a part of me. And they go, wait a minute, Jesus. This is a hard teaching. You were the hero, now we don't know. You seem a little too radical for us, conservative folk. And then many desert Jesus, many disciples desert him. And so you see this stage, this frustration stage come about. And really, if you look at it, you look at things that are leading up to chapter 8, and if you look back in chapter 7, We begin with the Jesus going to the festival of the tabernacles. And you see in verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus went around into Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. This dream stage, this anticipation stage is fading. Now you have folk that want to kill him. It's pretty dangerous now. The temperature is going up. The heat is coming. And Jesus responds in verse 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here for you. Any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testified its works are evil, that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come. After this, he stayed in Galilee. Verse 11, now the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Among the crowds was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly for the fear of the leader. So you have all this whispering, this gossip. Who is this Jesus? Wait a minute. Some think he's great. Some other thinks he's deceiving people. What kind of man is he? Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? Is he fake? What's going on? You have this frustration stage that's setting in. We have in verse 14, now until halfway through the festival, Jesus did go up to the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Wait a minute. This guy is coming here. He's teaching like he's a rabbi and he's never been taught by one. Who is this guy teaching like this powerfully, accurately? Articulately. Who is this guy? In verse 16, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Now, how do you think that statement rocked them? What do you think they thought then? My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. If you were a Pharisee priest, teacher, what would you think? Blasphemy, Roger. Who did send you then? People start wondering who did send you. What is this guy talking about? He's a little loony, right? Then he says in verse 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Woo! That's powerful. You see Jesus backing up? Jesus is going, I'm going to put the pedal to the metal here a little bit and test some hearts. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him, Pharisees. Think he was kind of jabbing a little bit? What do you think? I think so. I think he's talking about, I speak for God's glory. Some of you speak for your own. You listen to the words of Jesus closely. He was a bad man. He was a bad man. I'm telling you, I thought Jesus was so weak when I was growing up. I thought he had no backbone because that's what I saw on TV. You read the scriptures, you play out the scene. He was some hero, courageous, bold, confrontational, not milquetoast. Verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Uh-oh, it's getting a little hot. Why are you trying to kill me? Jesus asked. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Now, that's offensive. I'm sorry. If you and I were the Messiah, we would have, killed the whole crowd. Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Wow! Oh, you can do a baby, I can't do a full man? Check your motives, people. Boy, Jesus is serious. Hope you're getting a picture of this hero and how intense his battles are. Now there's division now. People are divided left and right about who he is. Just like today. In verse 25, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. That's a lie. In Micah 5:2, it says where he's coming from. It's amazing how religious people don't know what they're saying sometimes if they don't know the scriptures. Like many of us, we came to church very religious, and we didn't know the word. Well, didn't God say those who save themselves help themselves or something like that? We had all these, I had so many little quotes. I thought I was a Christian, and the brother sat down with me very lovingly and patiently said, hey, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the scriptures, and because you don't know the scriptures, you really don't know God. That's humbling. That's humbling. The vision. In verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. How do you think that went over? Jesus says, you don't know him. You don't know him because you don't know me. You know the law, but you don't know him, and you don't know me. It's not enough to know the law. That's why we're having this series, Follow Me, not follow religion or follow the 1200, but follow me. It's about the who. And so he goes on. I didn't even plan on doing this intro, but I just want to set the stage for you to understand what was happening in this division. The guards began to arrest him, and there's this great division, and you know, people are confused because no one spoke this way, and the guards wanted to arrest them, but they didn't really want to because they were like, no one speaks this way, and they're divided. What do you do with this hero? What do you do with this hero? The Follow Me series isn't necessarily about the what's of following. It's not about the where of following. It's not about the when of following. It's not even really about the how of following. It's about who you're following. So if these next few weeks, if you can focus on who am I following, take some inventory in your own life. Who am I really following? Who am I really following? We're focusing on the who of this adventure, this gospel story. And the story begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. It all points to who Jesus is. Jesus makes 7 I am statements. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am a true vine, and today we'll focus on I am the light of the world. Jesus said, me, I am the light of this world. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself this morning. Is Jesus the light of my world? Ask yourself, is Jesus the light of my life, my world? John 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir, no one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Now go and leave your life of sin." Leave your life of sin. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What an interesting scene. The religious leaders in this frustration stage are starting up stuff, trying to confront Jesus, trying to trap him. And what a great question they ask. In verse 5, "And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman." Now, what do you say? What do you say about the law of Moses causing us to stone this woman? What were the religious leaders trying to accomplish here? What do you think? What were they trying to accomplish? Division. Okay. What else? What part? What does it say, Teresa? They were trying to trap him. Okay. They were trying to trap him, bring him out early in the morning. Because there's a crowd there early in the morning. They want his answer to be heard by all the people so they could spread some rumors about him and eventually what? Crucify him, discredit him, diminish his popularity, defame him. She was caught in the act of adultery. Now, what's amazing is I think it's a setup, don't you? It's early in the morning. They catch her in the act of adultery, but where is the man? Takes two to tango, doesn't it? So they catch her, bring her out, don't even see anything about the man. I wonder who the man was. They bring her out and ask him this question. Ask him this question. They tried to put Jesus in a no-win situation. He couldn't solve this question or answer this question correctly without breaking Roman law or Jewish law. He was caught in the middle. Roman law forbid Jews from condemning the adulterer. Roman law, they did not condemn the adulterer. Jewish law demanded that the adulterer be put to death. He was in a no-win situation. But of course, our hero was able to escape that, right? I wonder what Jesus could have been writing down on the ground. You ever had thoughts about that? What do you think? I mean, everybody has their own opinion, right? What do you think he was writing on the ground? You ever thought about that? Yeah. Forgive. Okay, yeah. What do you think? Anybody ever thought had thoughts about that? What was he writing on the ground? Yeah. Various sins. Maybe the various sins that, you know, Fred and then Bob and yeah, used to Steve here, you know. Maybe calling them out on the sand, right? We don't know. Some people believe that he wrote what was written in Deuteronomy when the law says that if a man brings a false witness with intent of incriminating an innocent man, he has committed a sin punishable to death. That's in Deuteronomy. That's the law. And I believe that Jesus knew that, of course, and I believe so did the Pharisees. See, they broke the law, and both Jesus and the Pharisees knew it. There is a bigger story, though, than the story of a woman caught in adultery. It's a bigger story. And the bigger story is Jesus declaring who he is. That's the biggest story. You have a lot of little stories under there and around there, but the biggest story is him declaring who he is, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus arrives early in the morning after the Feast of the Tabernacles. Do you know what the Feast of the Tabernacles were? You know what that was all about? What was that? The Feast of the Tabernacles. Anybody know? The Feast of the Tabernacles. Yes. Yeah. Okay. And they had little huts. They built little huts for what purpose? Do you remember? They stayed in there for a week. Why did they have these huts and they stayed in there for a week during the Feast of the Tabernacles? Anybody know? It was the first campground, to be honest with you. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Could you imagine having a family devotional and sitting in a hut for a week? And the kids are going, "Why are we in this hut for a week?" Well, let me tell you the story of our forefathers. Back when God was leading us through the desert, and there was a pillar of fire at night to guide us through. It signified the presence of God, that he was with us in the darkness. He was with us in the desert. Son, daughter, this is what we're doing. This is what we're remembering. We never want to forget that God's presence is with us. They would also pour out water to commemorate the water that came from the rock. At the beginning of this festival, they would light four huge candelabras, and it would light up Jerusalem. Jesus, at the end of this festival, is saying, "You may have put out the lights in the candelabras, but I am now the light of the world. I am the one that will shine through the darkness. I am the one that will lead you through the darkness. I am here to be the light of your world." He took the opportunity, as he always did, and capitalized on the situation and brought the bigger picture into play. The Feast of the Tabernacles has ended. Now I am the light. I am the one that will guide you out of this darkness. Light does a wonderful job at penetrating through darkness. It's amazing what it does. Darkness can't stop it. Darkness can't stop it. John 1 tells us that even though the light, the divine illumination, has come into the world has not recognized it, and the world doesn't understand it. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do we have such a hard time understanding, recognizing light? Why? Put over. We don't want to see the real us. All of us have been there, right? We look in the mirror, we go, "That ain't me. That is not me. I am, that's an imposter. That's a double. Not me." We don't want to deal with who we really are, right? So we don't even understand it because we don't want to sometimes. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, so many distractions, so many people claiming to be the light, and we have to deal with that today. So many times we're drawn to what we think is the answer to our life. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a graduation, a job promotion, a better car, a better body, you know, better home. Listen. Yeah. It's shocking, isn't it? Like, oh my gosh, I've been living in a cave for so long. That's how we respond sometimes when we read the word. We go, whoa, that's too bright. Hey, I'll turn that down. I had a migraine this past week, and I'm like, oh, I was covered up. I didn't want to see any light. That's how I am spiritually sometimes. Don't bring me that light. No, it's too bright. I want to stay in my darkness where I can, it's calm. It's comfortable. I don't need to reveal that to be revealed in my life. I'm going to stay ignorant, thank you. I'm proud of it. Yeah. 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 Yes. That's right. I think everybody's walked out with different colored socks and go, well, oh well. Yeah. What are you going to do? Somebody read John chapter 3 for me. If they can stand up and read this verse. John 3, verses 19 through 21. Can somebody stand up and read that loudly, please? John 3, 19 through 21. You know, when I first read this 100 years ago, it dawned on me that humans, we love darkness. We love darkness. We prefer it. It's easier. We take pleasure in it. That's the next step. We enjoy it. That word love, darkness, I mean, that's, we take pleasure in darkness. We lean toward darkness. We are drawn to darkness. How does that make you feel? Pretty humbling, huh? That's where we go. That's where Adam and Eve went. And you just look at this story, and that's where most men, that's where David went. That's where Peter went. I mean, that's the human nature, the sinful nature. And if we could all be humble and say, you know what? We lean toward the darkness. Matter of fact, I prefer it. That would make life a lot easier. And then all we need to do now is become like plants. Right? Become like a plant. That's my goal. Why do I say we need to become like a plant? What does a plant lean toward? They're photosensitive. They lean toward the light. I lean toward the darkness. I want to be like a plant and lean toward that light. Every day I got a decision to make. Am I going to lean toward the light? Or am I going to lean toward the darkness? I'm so glad I got another chair, because if I'd leaned on the other chairs, I'd have been down on the ground. Jesus is saying, I am the light, be drawn to me. I am the light, be drawn to me. I am the source of life, be drawn to who? Me. To me. You know, before 1840, if you wanted to know how someone looked that you had never seen before, you would have to look at a painting. And after 1840, you could see a photograph. The word photograph is from two Greek words, photo and graphe, which means light and write. Drawing made of light. That's a photograph. A drawing made of light. That's a photograph. So how do we know how God looks, even though we haven't seen him? You see, Jesus is the photograph of God. He's the light of God. He's the photograph of God. He's the image of God. If you want to know what God feels like, looks like, acts like, thinks about, is concerned about, look at Jesus. Follow him. In John, 1 John 1:5, there's a message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. You know, there are many kinds of darkness. There's confusion. If you're feeling confused this morning, God says, I'm the light. I can penetrate that confusion. I can illuminate that for you. Frustration is also a part of darkness. When we don't know, we're in the dark, we're frustrated with things. I've been frustrated. Well, God says, follow me. I'll give you light. I'll help you with that frustration. Ignorance, darkness. Sin, darkness. Fear, darkness. Perfect love drives out fear. He says, if you have perfect love, you understand me, I'll drive that fear out of you. Because that's what I am. I penetrate the darkness. Death. No fear of death, because I'm light. I penetrate that part of darkness. You see, we need the light. So Jesus in John 8:12 is giving out an invitation. He's giving out an invitation. He says, interestingly enough, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's giving out us an invitation. He's giving them an invitation. He said, you can choose whether you follow me or not. And he gives this invitation by saying, he doesn't say, you know, all who follow me. He said, whoever. Whoever. It's specific. It's an individual call to follow him. It's not a group call. We don't follow Jesus as the 1,200. We follow him one person at a time. One member at a time. And kids, you can't follow him because your parents. You can't follow your parents. You got to make a decision to follow him because of who he is. Not because of who your parents think he is. Because of who he is, because of your research, your discernment, your concern about who God is. At 18 years old, I had to find him myself. I didn't see him in a church. I saw the fruit of him in the church, but I had to find Jesus on my own. I want my kids not to be Christians because of me and Carla. I want them to be Christians because of their following Jesus by their own will, by their own desire. Because let me tell you something, we lean toward the darkness. And I don't want them following us. I want them following us as we follow Jesus. Not any individual will of our own. What are some of the ways we can respond to Jesus' light invitation? Very simple. You can read about him. You can read about him. I don't believe we can adequately follow Jesus and not read about him. If you're not reading your Bible, you can't follow him well. You can't follow him well. I don't care how many books out there, you can't follow him well. If you're not opening this word up, you're not following him. I'll tell you that right now. Because Jesus is the Word. Some of you hadn't read the Bible in a long time and you hadn't followed him in a long time. That's just the bottom line. You open up the scriptures. We're a church who believes in God's Word and we believe that God is his Word. So you can follow him. That's an invitation. You can follow him through prayer. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Follow him like Jesus said to pray. You follow the light that way. Fellowship. There is no such thing, and I've said it many, many times, as an individual Christian. You can't follow Jesus on your own personal trek. There's a body of Christ for a reason. And so if you come to church on Sunday, amen. But if you don't come back until the next Sunday and then not have any kind of fellowship, I dare say you're not following Christ. Not if you have the body around you. And I'll just say this. This is just home stuff. This is just personal to 1200. Some of us have become very independent. We've become very independent. And we can all lean toward that independency every day. I fight it. We all fight it. But there's a body for a reason. Please Google one another's scriptures. And you'll see 59 of them listed. And I want you to follow them and go, am I one anothering? Am I living out what God's design for the body is all about? When you do, there'll be benefit that you know nothing about. When you really become a part of the body. The other part is transparency with God. Being open and real about what's inside of your life. You know, you ever pick up a log when it's been in the woods for a while? And you pick it up, what's under it? All kind of worms and all kind of stuff. I mean, that's what's under my life. After a while, when I don't become transparent, open up to somebody and say, this is what's really going on inside of me, and me being emotionally honest about what's happening. Now, we need to be transparent with God. We need to be transparent with one another. And some of us have issues with being open with each other. Hey, I get that. But you ever been in a group and sometimes the person starts off and they're transparent and you go, oh, okay. And then you become transparent and then somebody else becomes transparent. That's the body of Christ. And if you're too afraid to do that, find somebody you trust. But the key is to find somebody. I don't care how long you've been in the Lord. You can't disciple yourself. Some of us are veterans. Oh, I'll tell you what to do, but I won't receive any kind of guidance. Well, then you're not really in the light like you need to be. Transparency. Jesus asked a man who has been an invalid for 38 years in John 5, he said, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And I believe that we need to ask ourselves that question. There are times in my life when I want to stay in the dark. And Jesus said, do you want life? And I go, nope. I want to stay in my room and shut my doors. And he goes, okay. Good luck. Good luck with that. Some of us have had our doors shut for a long time. It's time to open them up. Get somebody in your life. Confess your sin. Confess your attitudes. Get that light in your life. So you can really live. Lean toward the light like those plants. We need to stay healthy and we need accountability. Psalm 27:1, as we close, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I grew up being a people pleaser. And the only thing that can rid that out of my life is the light of the Lord. Is following Christ. It's the only way that I can ask the question, whom shall I fear? If I'm not following light, I fear a lot of things. A lot of things. Jesus truly is the light of the world. The question this morning is Jesus the light of your world? Right now, is he the light of your world? Is Jesus the light of your life? Remember, we're not dealing with what. We're not dealing with when or how long, where. This morning we're dealing, in this series, we're dealing with who. Who is Jesus, the light of your life? When he becomes, when the who becomes the light of your life, all those things will follow. Let us go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning that we can worship you. Father, we can rid ourselves of the distractions, the garbage, the gunk. Father, all the ways that we are hindered in our lives to be focused on other things and to be so busy in our lives that we forget you. Well, I pray that as Christians, we will not be too familiar with you to not get to know you in a deeper way. Father, we thank you so much for the call to follow Jesus, to follow you in the flesh, to get to know you in a deeper way. I pray that every Christian will be inspired, challenged, moved to lean toward the light. Father, we pray for those that are unsure or not following you, that, Father, today they would be inspired to be transparent about the needs in their lives. Father, we've all been there. We're all sinners. We all need help. We all love darkness. We all gravitate toward it. Father, we need help to come into the light. Father, I pray that people will feel that it's a safe place to open up here. Father, there will be no judging, but Father, only comfort and help and guidance and encouragement and direction. We love you. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you are the light of the world. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 See you Wednesday. Hope all you can.